When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen."
I wonder what you think people most want in life. I would suggest that the answer might be to be happy. We're looking in these few weeks at the start of Jesus' sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, looking at a list of statements known as the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means to be blessed or to be happy. And some translations actually use the word happy in each of these Beatitude statements. The Good News Bible entitles the passage "True Happiness." These are statements describing people who are blessed. They're not like the Ten Commandments. They're not a list of what we should and shouldn't do. There are many do's and don'ts later on in the Sermon on the Mount, but that's not really what we have here. These statements are a description of true Christian character, a description of the people who are truly blessed, who are truly happy. Effectively, Jesus is addressing questions that human beings have asked since the beginning of history. How can we be happy? What sort of state is happiness? Many anxious parents would say of their children, "Well, as long as they're happy." Whatever happy is, it seems to describe a basic longing that people have to be content, to be at peace with themselves in a way, to be untroubled even in the midst of a troubled world. Jesus says, in effect, "You want to be happy? Well, here's how." And then he goes on to show us what brings real blessings in our lives and what kind of people we can become as we live in him. And as we read through these Beatitudes, these descriptions of people in a state of happiness, I think we are struck by how totally different they are from the way that the world would expect happiness to come. We're struck by how completely different the kingdom of God and its values are from the values of the world. Jesus completely overturns our normal ideas of what happiness is. What really makes people happy turns out to be not what we might think. We're not made happy through wealth, status, or power. Happiness isn't attained by riches or by being more successful than other people. Riches and success do not bring happiness. One of the world's richest billionaires was once asked how much money he needed to be truly happy, and his answer was, "Just a little bit more." Jesus' kingdom has different values. And so we come to the third of the Beatitudes, where we are told the kind of people who will inherit the earth. And it turns out that it's not those with great riches, political power, military strength, or celebrity status, but the meek. Meekness in our language today is not a particularly complimentary word. It has connotations of somebody who's a bit of a doormat, somebody who could be walked all over, someone we might describe as a bit wishy-washy. So what did Jesus mean by meekness? I love this description of meekness that I read in a Bible commentary. Meek people are not necessarily indecisive or timid. They are not so unsure of themselves that they could be pushed over by a hard slap from a wet noodle. Still less is meekness to be confused with mere affability. Some people are just naturally nice and easygoing. But then again, so are some dogs. Meekness goes much deeper. Meekness is a controlled desire to see the other's interests advance ahead of one's own. In the Amplified Bible, meek is described as including mild, patient, long-suffering. It's been described as voluntary powerlessness in our relationships with others. So not being pushy, not wanting our own way all the time, letting other people have their place, not always trying to justify ourselves. Meek people don't throw their weight around. They rely on God to give them their due. Far from being a description of somebody who's a bit weak, a bit of a doormat, meekness is a characteristic of strength. The greatest hero of the Old Testament was Moses. There was no one in the history of Israel like him. But in Numbers chapter 12, we read about his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, opposed him because he'd married a foreign wife. And Miriam and Aaron said, in effect, "Who does Moses think he is? Hasn't God also spoken through us? Why does Moses think that he's the only person that God speaks through?" It was a huge challenge to Moses' authority and leadership, and it could have caused serious trouble and division among the people, as well as being extremely offensive to Moses personally. What did Moses do? Well, nothing, really. He left it to God to sort out the situation. And in the middle of that story, we find that Moses is described as being very meek, the meekest man who ever lived, the greatest hero of the Old Testament, the meekest man who ever lived. Someone else in the Bible is described as meek. And that's Jesus himself. He described himself as meek and lowly in heart, or gentle and humble in heart, as some translations have it. We've just sung, "Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him." But in the passage that we read from Philippians, we found the description of Jesus as the one who didn't regard his equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be exploited, but who became a man and humbled himself, even to death on a cross. When people in the ancient world thought of heroic leaders, they thought of Alexander the Great or Caesar Augustus, men who ruled the known world by the power of their military might. But Jesus overturned the norms of the world. His kingdom is different because this king is meek and lowly in heart. At our Christmas Eve service, the music group sang a song called Manger Throne. Listen to some of the words. You could have stepped into creation with fire for all to see, brought every tribe and nation to their knees, arriving with the host of heaven in royal robe and crown, the rulers of the earth all bowing down. But you chose meekness over majesty, wrapped your power in humanity. You could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome, showed them splendor like they'd never known. But you wrote a better story in humble Bethlehem, Creator in the arms of common men. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns on a manger throne. This is what meekness looks like. Our God is a God who abandoned his rights and his status for the sake of the world, for our sake. And we are called to be like him. In the passage that we read from Philippians, we read, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It is the meek who inherit the earth," says Jesus. "Not the pushy, not the driven, not the ambitious, the self-seeking, not those who are assertive about their rights, those who want people to acknowledge how special they are. Jesus told us that in the kingdom of heaven, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People who are truly meek are always satisfied and content. They don't have the feelings of materialism and egotism that is always wanting more. And so in this life, meekness brings contentment. And in the life to come, listen to this quotation from a Bible commentator. One day, the meek will come into the fullness of their inheritance, where they will find this beatitude fulfilled most literally. 50 billion trillion years into eternity, if I may speak of eternity in terms of time, God's people will still be rejoicing that this beatitude is literally true. In a new heaven and earth, they will be grateful that by grace they learned to be meek during their initial 70 years and 10. So we pause there. Let's sing together, Meekness. Come to the next beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Food and drink are two of the basic requirements of life. No one can get along without them for very long. Most of us will never have experienced serious hunger and thirst. But in this world of wars and famine, we are all too familiar with pictures of starving people. I read a book a while ago about the siege of Leningrad in 1941, when no food reached the city for months, and half the population died from starvation. Life revolved around trying to find food, and people died going out in a weakened state into the depths of the Russian winter to queue for a couple of slices of bread. That was all they would get to eat that day. Their whole life was taken up with the quest to find even a tiny morsel to sustain them for another day. And we are seeing that again in the tragedy of Gaza. What do we want most? There are things that everyone wants, like financial security and good health and family and friends. And there is nothing wrong with these things. They are the good gifts of a loving God. But are they enough? We see people with great riches, good health, happy families, and lots of friends who say that their lives are without meaning, that all they have isn't enough to satisfy them. What do we want most? Jesus said that our top priority, what we are to seek first, before and beyond anything else, should be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean? What is righteousness? In Paul's letters, we read that when we become a Christian and put our faith in Jesus, God reckons righteousness to us. It's like a great exchange. Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. He makes us right with God. And that righteousness comes by faith alone. So in one sense, we already have righteousness. The just or the righteous will live by faith. We have been made right with God because of what Jesus has done for us, and because we have put our faith in him. But we're also called to grow in righteousness. We're saved by faith alone, faith in the work of Jesus, but we need to grow, to mature, to live a more upright life. Our behavior needs to reflect the fact that we're children of God. We should be living lives that honor him and showing the world the blessings of his kingdom. The Good News Bible translates this verse, that's maybe too small print for you to read. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Another description is a pattern of life in conformity to God's will. And another says it's more than just being good. It indicates a whole orientation of life towards God and his will. And yet another says it's the desire for righteousness to prevail, for goodness to prevail in my life and in my heart and in the world. It's seeking, it's following hard after God's will in your life, the center of your motives, your activities, your purposes, your family, your work, everything. For God to have everything and be everything. Jesus says that true happiness, blessedness, comes from hungering and thirsting for our lives to be totally orientated towards God and his will. To be seeking with all our heart to honor him and to live as he desires. To walk in a relationship with him that is unclouded by disobedience. We know that we are forgiven and accepted by God because of what Christ has done. But we also know how far we are from all that he calls us to be. But to all who belong to Jesus, God gives his Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts and creates in us a deep desire to live in a way that is pleasing to him. As we trust in him, he helps us, shows us when we are wrong, strengthens us to follow and obey God, encourages and empowers us. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, said Jesus. Nothing is more important than seeking God and living in accordance with his will. And as we seek to live for him, we can be absolutely sure that God will give us the desire of our heart. And that's an amazing promise. Amen. And let's sing together a hymn that's really a prayer that we would grow in the righteousness of God. Teach me.